Continuing in the Acts of the Apostles. Last week we came to the 21st chapter, and we were observing as Paul is making his journey to Jerusalem. And I think we stopped last week about the 9th verse, because we saw that when he had come into this region of Caesarea Philippi, verse 8, the next day we were of Paul's company, departed, came to Caesarea. We entered the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven from the back from chapter 6, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And we took a look at that last week to get an understanding of what prophesying is, especially here as defined in the New Testament. It's so important. Paul speaks about prophesying in 1 Corinthians 14, that it's to speak to people to exhortation, edification, and comfort. And that's what we ought to be doing one to another, is prophesying, taking the words of the scripture, building one another up, comforting one another, and exhorting one another. That's the best thing we can do with the scriptures, is to help one another to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that these girls did that, and ladies can do it, and men can do it, and any one of us can take the Bible and minister one to another. So continuing here, it says, verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him," that would be Paul, "not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem." Carriages is another word for baggage. You carry things in it. Today we bag stuff in it. Back then they carried stuff in it. And it's just a word for baggage. All right. So they're still at Caesarea Philippi, they're still gathering together, they're still ministering one to another, and along comes a certain prophet in verse 10 by the name of Agabus. And this man is a prophet from Judea. Now he is a real prophet. He is a certain prophet. You can be certain that he's one of God's prophets. Luke writes that you may know the certainty of these things. And so he's mentioned to be a certain prophet, and his name is given. So God is working through this particular man here. And this man, Agabus, is coming to give a message to the Apostle Paul. God's trying to send a message to the Apostle. Now, I don't know if you remember back in the 11th chapter of Acts, Agabus appeared once before. Go back to Acts chapter 11, toward the end of that particular chapter, when they were in Antioch, and the word of the Lord was going out and reaching the Gentiles and bringing salvation there. And in verse 26, as Barnabas is there and Paul is there, and verse 26, when he found him, that's when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, and there's where we get the name Christian from, and it's in Antioch. God was moving the headquarters of his religious center from Jerusalem to Antioch, from the Old Testament work at the temple to the New Testament work outside the Holy Land, God understanding that predominantly the church would be a Gentile bride. And so it's being done in Antioch, Syria, and it's from there that Paul is teaching, Barnabas is teaching, the writings in the New Testament will be taking place and collected there in the Syrian manuscript, the Greek Textus Receptus collected at Syria. That's the New Testament based on which your Bible comes from, the King James Bible. That's the only one based on those manuscripts, the Antioch manuscripts. The new Bibles are all based on Alexandrian manuscripts, and they're not trustworthy, and they're perversions and corruptions. But notice, so here they are in Antioch. God's doing a great work in Antioch. He's giving them the name of Christians there, allowing that to be the name because they're in Christ. And that's the key to being a Christian. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. If Christ is not in you, and you're not born again, and you have not received the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ through the new birth, you're not a Christian. Okay, there's a lot of deception out there. I was doing some witnessing once on the streets and ran into a young man, I don't know, 18, 19, 20 years old, and I asked him if he was a Christian, and he said yes, and I said, well, tell me about your testimony, and he didn't have a testimony, and basically what he was a Roman Catholic, and I said, well, someone's deceiving you, son. If you haven't been born again and Christ's not in you, you're not a Christian. You've got to understand that. And I said, someone's been deceiving you, but let me show you through the New Testament how you can be a Christian. And you're a Christian when you receive the word of the Lord and you receive Jesus Christ. Now, while they're in Antioch there and God's doing this work, verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit. And if you have the right rendering of a Holy Bible, the Spirit will have a capital S in it, because this is going to be the Spirit of the Lord. By the way, you've got to watch out. The editors of modern Bibles like to play with the words and play with the letters. But this is the Spirit with a capital S. And this Agabus, God's Spirit is speaking through him that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And there was a great famine that came in the time of Claudius Caesar. Any secular historian can verify that for you. And so this prophet is being used here to bring a warning to the people in Antioch. Now here, back in Acts 21, this same prophet back in Jerusalem has traveled up to Caesarea to come to talk to Paul about something. Now, a warning is being given to Paul in verse 11. And he's doing it like an object lesson. Kind of like was done, you'll see in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, every so often a prophet would take something. One prophet once took these horns of iron and ran around, and every so often you do an object lesson, you grab something to show them objectively and in pictorial form what's going to happen. Verse 11, when he was come, he took Paul's girdle. Now the girdle was kind of like a belt, but without buckles and holes, kind of like a strap that might be put around a robe. And you could tie this thing up real tight and lift up the robe that you were working with so it wouldn't drag on the ground, or lift it up very high and tie tightly with this belted thing, this girdle, and allow you to do particular work. So he takes this belted object, this long object, and he starts to bind Paul's hands and feet and says, thus saith the Holy Ghost. So now he's speaking in the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, you would hear, thus saith the Lord. In the New Testament, you're hearing, thus saith the Holy Ghost. In the New Testament, God is going to use the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost, to move men to write Scripture and to move men to speak in the name of the Lord. And so the Holy Ghost is one part of the Godhead, and he's being used in the New Testament. Folks, in the New Testament, God wants you to understand that this is a dispensation of the grace of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Ghost is going to be the leader in bringing this forward. He's going to be the one that the wind blows that's going to bring the message of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring the one that moves the holy men of God to speak and to write Scripture. It's going to be the Holy Ghost. This is a dispensation where the Holy Ghost is doing the work. The Old Testament, many times angels did the work. In the New Testament, it's going to be the Holy Ghost doing the work. God isn't using angels with us nowadays. Okay, we understand that. Those of us that are Christians understand that. Bible-believing Christians. Those of us that are partial Christians or goofy Christians or whatever we are, non-Bible-believing Christians, which would make up the majority of Christianity today, are non-Bible-believing Christians, are confused over these issues and think that maybe angels are doing work. He's showing you right here, it's the Holy Ghost that's going to be doing the work nowadays. The Holy Ghost. And so God's using the Holy Ghost through Agabus to bring a message to Paul. And Paul's at a point where there's still apostles and prophets and ought to be listening. And the message is this: so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, I'm going to say this tenderly, because I'm in no position to say anything about the Apostle Paul except that he was a great Christian. But even in the Scriptures, God is recording for you here an error that the Apostle Paul made in his ministry. It's a small error, and it's a transgression or an error, maybe of ignorance or whatever it was, that God was able to overcome. And let's say maybe where this little bit, this transgression of sin abounded, God's grace is going to abound even more and cover this thing. But God is revealing it in the scriptures for you. So let me just show you a few places. If you go back to the 20th chapter, when Paul was giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, Paul was talking to them, and at one point in verse 22, he says, "And now," okay, "I told you what I used to do. I would testify," in verse 21, "to the Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's been the manner of my ministry. I've always preached, turn to God, put your faith in Jesus Christ." That's an excellent thing. That's excellent advice for you to give anyone. It's excellent advice for you to turn to take personally. You should be turning to God and placing more faith in Jesus Christ on a daily basis and trying to draw closer. So Paul says, this is what I've always done in the past. But verse 22, "Now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Now, if you have a right rendering of the King James Bible that hasn't been tampered with by an editor, the word Spirit will have a small s. It's Paul's Spirit. Paul is by his own spirit. He's bound in his own spirit, bound and determined to try and bring a message to the Jews. Why? Well, you ever read the book of Romans? Chapter 3, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. You ever read the first few verses of every one of those chapters? Paul is showing you the desire and the love that he has for his kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jewish people, his brethren, the Jews. He has a desire to bring the gospel to the Jews. You've read those verses, right? You're all familiar with them. Right? Go to Romans 9. And the Bible is recording some things here for us just to consider. Folks, we need to meditate and consider on things. First, it'll help us in our own lives because we'll begin to recognize and try and sort out the spirits that move through us. The majority of spirit that will move through your individual is probably your own spirit. That's just the reality of it. It is with me, okay? So let me not speak for you. Let me speak for me, okay? I'll take this all personally and leave you off the hook. When it comes to me personally, because I happen to know myself quite well, I'm with myself 24 hours a day, and I know me better than you know me. And so I know that the majority of spirit that moves in me is the spirit of might. Am I thrilled or pleased about it? No. But I'm a realist, okay, and I hope you are with yourselves too. I'm not a perfectionist, don't like perfectionists, I'm not one, never intend to be. I'm a realist, I'm not a pessimist either. I'm just a realist. And so I've learned that the spirit of Mike is the main thing that moves Mike, okay? Paul's got a spirit too, and one of the main things moving him is his own spirit. And this is written for your admonition and edification. You begin to recognize this about yourself, and you'll also be a little more merciful to the Christians around you that are also being moved about by their own spirit. Just reality, folks. It helps. Helps you to have more grace. You start to realize it in yourself than you have it with others. If you don't see it in yourself, you'll be so quick to pick it out in others that you're not being moved by the Holy Spirit, believing you are. But the Bible's right in this for you here. The Bible is about a great God. Amen, said all God's people. That's what it's about. And when it mentions people like Moses and Jeremiah and Paul, at their best, they're still men. Okay? They still have their own spirit in them. Now, hopefully, they're not giving place to another spirit that wouldn't be God's. Okay, that's a trap that we fall into. But Paul's got his own spirit, Romans 9:1. "I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." He's saying, I know I'm saved now, Paul says. I know I'm saved. And I know that I'm saved, that I'm saved, and I'm saved, and I'm forever saved, because even if I wished to be accursed, it couldn't happen. There's no possible way. I couldn't trade my salvation and give it to someone else. I'm saved forever. Once saved, always saved. Paul understands that. He says, but you know, I still love those people I grew up with. I mean, I grew up with them. I was a little boy, and when my father first took me to the synagogue, and I heard that rabbi teach, and my heart burned for the scriptures. The only scriptures there were was Genesis and Malachi, but it was so exciting. And then I asked my dad if I could continue to go, and then go in the evenings, and then go extra days, and then maybe sit at the feet of Gamaliel and continue to learn the Bible. And those people that taught me and those people that were sincere, but how are they sincere? Go to the next chapter, verse 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I watch them go in and out of the synagogue, in and out of the temple every single year, doing these same sacrifices that can never take away sins, and believing in their heart that they're pleasing God, but they haven't figured out the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now that I know, now that I'm saved, and I want to reach them, and I want to go back to them, which is good, that's all fine and dandy. I understand. There's only one problem. He's not the apostle to the Jews. And he knows that. And he knows it from Acts chapter 15. And when they had the big conference there in Jerusalem back in Acts 15, it was understood. In Acts chapter 15. When they were all gathered together, it says in verse 12, all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And Paul and Barnabas knew that their work was to be amongst the Gentiles. And it was Peter and James and John that were the apostles to the Jews. And later on, when Paul wrote Galatians, I mean, he spoke about it in the second chapter. They were the apostles to the circumcision. I'm the apostle to the uncircumcision. I mean, Paul's understanding these things. And Paul knows that my job is for Gentiles. That's what God's called me to do. That's what he expects me to do. But I still want to reach those Jews. I still love them. And that was his spirit. So when you're in Acts chapter 20, and you're reading in the 22nd verse, when Paul says, I go bound in the spirit, he's talking about his own spirit. He has a continual heaviness and desire to see the Jews saved, so much so that he's going to interrupt his third missionary journey to head back to Jerusalem to try to get there at the time of the feast, that maybe he could witness to them around the temple. That's his desire. That's his desire. Did the Lord want him to go? Well, you see in the 20th chapter, verse 22, it's my spirit. I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem. Verse 22. What about the next verse? Verse 23. Well, I don't know what's going to happen. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city I go, tell me bonds and afflictions abide me. It's almost like the Holy Ghost is saying, you know, you're heading for trouble there if you really want to go there, Paul. You're going to head into a maelstrom. You're going to be putting your hand into the snowplow. You know, you might get a few fingers chopped off doing that. But, you know, verse 24, but none of these things move me. You know, I mean, I understand. I understand the zeal. He has a zeal here. You know, Paul would be a super saint, and he's gonna go do this thing. But the Holy Ghost is trying to warn him. And back in the 21st chapter, if you remember, when they first abided there in Tyre, go back to the 21st chapter of Acts, verse 3. When we discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand. We sailed into Syria. We landed at Tyre. There to ship on later burden, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Now watch it. Who said to Paul through the Spirit, now it's a capital S, that he should not go to Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost tried to give him a warning personally, back in the 20th chapter. The Holy Ghost through the Spirit spake through some disciples. Okay, maybe disciples are too low. Paul's not going to listen to them. Well, now this the third time in 21 verse 11, now the Holy Ghost is going to speak through a prophet that's known to be a good prophet, a prophet that prophesied the dearth of Claudius Caesar, and it happened. You know this guy's reliable. He's just not some disciple that sits in the pew. This is someone God's really using, and he comes and he binds you with an object lesson. It says, if you head that way, this is what you're going to face. You're going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. Is that what you want? So all we see is that, you ask me a full understanding explanation, I don't. I'm just telling you the Bible's laying out for us that every one of God's servants errs a little, okay? Even Paul erred a little bit. I don't know if that makes you mad. I don't know if that comforts you. I prefer that maybe it would comfort you a little bit, because all it means is maybe on your path you're going to err a little too. I mean, if Paul erred, then maybe he's more of a Christian than you are. I don't know, since he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. I would kind of ascribe that to him. And maybe you're going to err too on your walk. So don't kill yourself and beat yourself up over it. And by the way, if another Christian errs in his walk, don't beat him up over it either. Because if Paul erred, any of us can err. Matter of fact, Paul seemed to get an understanding of this later when he was writing 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The scriptures are given that we may be saved by grace and that we may learn to appropriate serving grace. The key word in the New Testament is grace. That really is, you need grace. Christ Jesus came full of grace and truth that he might give us grace for grace. And as long as we're using the ladle of grace, he'll continue to fill it. When we use any other ladle, the ladle of judgment, the ladle of legalism, the ladle of law or standards, he doesn't fill that with anything. And when it's empty, you pretty much turn it over and beat people with it because there's nothing to serve. So just understand, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Brethren, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 3, ye are yet carnal, whereas there is envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as other men. This is one of the ways you'll know carnality from spirituality, is there's always strife, there's always envying. He's got a gift, I don't have it. She can do this, I can't do it. There's divisions. I follow this guy, he follows that guy. There's all kinds of things. Verse 4, one saith, I'm of Paul. Another saith, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Christianity today is like that. It breaks my heart. And even in the best churches, King James churches, I find one group just sticks to this leader, and whatever he says, that's it. And no matter what goes on in the Bible, say, well, what does leader so-and-so say? I don't know what he says. Whatever. Divisions, that's fine. But then Paul says, okay, look, you claim you're following me. Some of you in verse 4, you say you're following me. Verse 5, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? Just ministers by whom you believe. The key thing is you got faith by that minister. Now apply yourself closer to the faith. That's what you need to do. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You're going to grow. You're not going to grow by me anymore. You're going to grow by God. So verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything. Paul says, I'm nothing. Don't get too attached to me. Paul's understanding, you know, I've made mistakes in my life. And so if I can point you to anything, I want to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word and have you fall in love with him and his word. That's what I want to do, Paul's saying. Because I made mistakes. I did that in Acts 21. I don't know what got into me. My own spirit. I just had to give it one last shot. I just had to go to bat one last time for the Jew, even knowing I was going to strike out and probably get beamed by the pitch. But I just had to give it a shot. Why? I don't know. It's just me. Okay, I do things like that. It's just me. It's just Mike. Folks, I hope you're not following me. I hope the only thing you're doing is getting closer to Jesus in that book. You're certainly not here to follow me. Okay. Paul would tell you the same thing. You're here to follow Jesus. Be followers of God, dear children. Be followers of God. So all the Bible is doing is recording for you in Acts 21 that even what will be called the greatest Christian, a super-duper saint, right? Even the greatest Christian had a little bit of an error in his walk, was a little bit out of balance. Who was the only perfect man that was perfectly blessed? The Lord Jesus Christ. So who else would we rather turn our attention to? Just like it said in the 20th chapter, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when you have things in your life, go to him for grace. You know, go to him. Now, I know, we talk sometimes and you come to me with a particular Bible question and we look it over, but what can I really do? You know, I was talking to Brother Ed on the phone yesterday about this thing. You look at your life with the Lord and your walk with the Lord, and it becomes like when the Lord spoke to Moses, he said, come up into the mount and be with me. And really what the Lord is asking every one of us is to begin the climb, the ascent of Mount Zion, and come and to get close to him. He's up there at the top of the mount beckoning us, come up to me. He says, okay, you start climbing the mountain. You ever climb something? Yeah, you get up 10 feet, it's not such a big deal. You get up 15 feet, it's not such a big deal. You get up 815 feet, and it's a big deal. You look down, it's a long fall. And you know, when you climb one of those mountains today, you look at any mountain, whether it be Eiger or Everest or any one of them, and they have those different faces to them, the north face, the south face, and you get those climbing teams, and they survey every slope, and they go, you know, that might be the one we can get up right there on the southwest. But the reality of it is, when you start climbing those big mountains, you blaze your own trail. And even your fellow climbers might be 15 feet to the left or 40 feet to the left or whatever it is. They got their own trail. You know, the most I can say is in climbing the mount to you is cling to the mount. Don't try and exactly follow my trail. It's probably my own trail. It ain't yours. And yours is yours too. And that's just the reality. I mean, I'm just clinging now. I'm 800 feet up there. I'm hanging on for dear life. And the only advice I give you is hang on where we are. Just hang on. Don't try and follow me. Let the Lord bring you up your own trail. And just hang. Hang on. You know, be humble. Stay low, stay close. That's all. That's the practical advice. All right, so back to where we're in Acts chapter 21. So the warning is given. Verse 12, and when we heard these things, both we and they of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Someone else said that the night of the Last Supper. Peter said that. Everyone else may abandon you, Lord, but not me. I'm willing to die for you. I understand Paul, but that's still Paul's spirit speaking there a little bit. That's the spirit of Paul. Sometimes we're like that. You know, I hear some preachers talking about, I'll charge hell with a squirt gun. You know, they're all excited and all that kind of stuff. I don't know if you want to do that kind of stuff. I think the best thing to do is just be meek and lowly, you know, and let the live fire go over your head. Stay alive. Anyways, I understand the spirit there. I've espoused it myself a few times, and who knows, I may espouse it again in the future. This I do not know. I pray the Lord would keep me from myself. Verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. This will happen a lot in your life. You're going to want to do something. Don't be surprised if the Holy Ghost will try and warn you, a couple of disciples will try and warn you, and a couple of, there aren't prophets anymore, but pastors and teachers and evangelists may try and warn you. And you know what happens when you won't be persuaded? You cease. The will of the Lord be done. Believe me, it will. Ultimately, the will of the Lord will be done. And if you go your way and make a mistake, the Lord will somehow, when you realize and repent, get you out of the whole thing. That's just the way he is. He's very good about that. Amen. You know, we kind of go bullheaded in a certain direction. We kind of break off the yoke from him and go a separate way, and then we start buying off in the field on the left there, and he comes and gets us and puts us back in the yoke. The will of the Lord be done. Amen. So verse 15, after those days, we took up our carriages, our bags, if you will, our luggage, and we went to Jerusalem. There went with us also a certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mason, of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The word Mason means a diligent seeker. And that's an old disciple. And I hope someday at the end of our life we'll be old disciples like that that are still diligently seeking the Lord. It says in one of the Psalms that you can still bring forth in your old age. Amen. That's only something the Lord can do with us, to continue to have us to bear fruit in our old age if we'll diligently seek him with all our heart. That's a good, I like when you can find a Mason. I remember we had one years ago. That was a blessing. We were going to church up in Lockport, and there was a man in his 90s there that lived in the nursing home nearby, Colbert. Brother Colbert, and he was a diligent seeker of the Lord in his 90s, and he was just such a blessing. He came to every service. Every single time the church was open, he was there. And he just loved every service, and he would just smile as the word was being preached. And he would stand up and wave his hands when the songs were being sung. And he was just such a blessing, and Deborah and I befriended him right away. And it became our custom that as soon as the service was done, we would take him home with us, and he would spend the rest of Sunday with us and dine with us, and we would do some Bible study at the house. He would always take a nap in the one green chair, usually about 3 or 4 o'clock he'd fall asleep, and then I'd wake him up about 5 o'clock, and we'd watch a little of Dr. Ruckman on TV, and then we'd go back for the evening service together, and we did this for years together, an old disciple. It's a blessing to be with the older disciples that still love the Lord and still seek the Lord, and I pray you find a few in your life, or I pray you become one. It's going to be a blessing to someone. Verse 17, when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren gladly received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Amen. Amen. So Paul, understanding, is the apostle to the Gentiles. James is the apostle that is overseeing the church at this time. This is James, the one that led the conference in Acts 15. This is the half-brother of the Lord that wrote the epistle of James in the back of your New Testament, which was the first book written in the New Testament, was the epistle of James, written in about 45 A.D. And I think that's kind of curious, that the first New Testament book written would have the name James on it. I think maybe the Lord is trying to show the New Testament church something. Pay attention for a Bible that has the name James on it when it shows up. I don't know, I think the Lord does little sublime things like that. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. So anyway, so Paul's meeting with James, and all the elders are present, and Paul is talking about what God had done among the Gentiles by his ministry. That's Paul's ministry. Committed to him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, the mystery that was received and given to Paul. When they heard this, they glorified the Lord. Anytime we gather together and we hear that the Lord is working through any one of us to bring someone to salvation or bring someone to growth in Jesus Christ, it's a blessing. We glorify the Lord. We say, God be praised. Praise the Lord. Isn't that a blessing? And that's how it is. And then he says in verse 20, this is James speaking to Paul, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews, which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore?" In other words, what are we going to do? "The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come." In other words, they're going to discover in a few days you're here, and there's going to be a lot of tumult and problems. Verse 23, "My recommendation to you is, do therefore this, that we say to thee." We'll tell you what to do. "We have 4 men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law." Now, there's going to be, in this early portion of the church, the Lord is painting a portrait of what's going to happen in the millennial kingdom. And so this portrait is being shown here. This is still at a time while the temple is standing in Jerusalem. This is about 8 years before the temple gets destroyed. And so they're in this region and the temple is still standing. Now the temple will be destroyed in 70 AD. And then from that point forward, there's going to be no more temple. And you're going to see that this type of behavior from the Jews will kind of drop off, and when a Jew gets saved, he'll pretty much be just part of the organized church, that the local church that's set up. Lately, for those of you living in 20th century and 21st century America, I've probably noticed what's called messianic congregations that have popped up in the past couple decades that kind of sort of almost behave like these folks right here. This is a foreshadowing of what's going to be happening during the millennial reign. During the millennial reign, they're going to revert back to doing the law of Moses in addition to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've ever read Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. That all applies to what's going to happen during the millennium. Right here, God is still permitting this, this type of a shadow and a picture. So you have, I want you to observe, if you were to underline in your Bible, in verse 20, toward the end of the verse, he says, "Seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe." Jews which believe. And then in verse 25, "as touching the Gentiles which believe." There's a slight difference between the two of them. And this is a picture that God is showing that's going to be brought back, resurrected during the millennium, when the new temple is standing in Jerusalem. And the Gentiles will be under the Mosaic law, but the Gentiles that they lead to Christ will not be under the Mosaic law. This is just the picture God's giving. So, again, I'm trying to help you think. In the book of Acts, you can get very confused just looking at these historical snapshots and just picking a snapshot up and saying, you know, maybe I ought to do this, without looking at the panorama of what God's trying to do. And that's all that's happening here. Now Paul understands that these Jews that believe are zealous for the Mosaic law. They're still circumcising their children. They're still doing things like this. But they are fully understanding, these Jewish believers, this is not how they are saved. They are saved by believing on the finished work of Jesus Christ, and they are commemorating the work of Jesus Christ through going through the Mosaic law. Exactly what will be happening in the millennium. Today we commemorate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Lord's Supper. In the millennium, they will commemorate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ by redoing the Mosaic law. That will be the way they remember. They'll go through the sacrifices and going, that's what he did. That's what he did. This will all be reinstituted at that phase. God was permitting this at this particular time as long as the temple stood, as a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the millennium. So, Paul is urged to take a vow by James. These men, verse 23, have a vow on them, and we want you to join up with these men. Now, Paul is going to do this. Why would he do this? 1 Corinthians 9. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. This is the wisdom Paul had, and he studied his Bible carefully. And would to God we would. And not even so much for doctrinal issues. We need to really read the Bible for personal issues. Really, that's all we needed, for our own wisdom and our own walk. Doctrine is good. Doctrine's important. It's one of the reasons Scripture is given for doctrine. But personally, it's very important too. And Paul understands this. Paul has a desire to preach the gospel, verse 16, 9:16. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. It's God's word. Of necessity, it's laid upon me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's a good verse for all of us, practically. Woe unto us if we don't preach the gospel. I mean, what wonderful riches we have in knowing that we have eternal life, and the gift is free to anyone. Why would we want to keep something like that to ourselves? So woe to us. Verse 17, I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If against my will, even if I don't want to do it, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. What's my reward then? Well, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, watch it, yet have I made myself servant to all, that I might gain the more. Here it is. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. You can circle the word as. He's not really a Jew that way, but he's behaving as one, a similitude. As under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. What Paul is doing here in following James' advice is he's going, I understand I don't have to do this. I don't have to go shave my head. I don't have to bring an offer anymore. I mean, I'm in Christ. The partition's broken down. I understand this will all be wiped away. God's giving me revelation on the doctrine of what's going to happen and the mystery of the Gentiles of the faith. And I'll be writing Galatians chapter 1, 2, and 3 later. I understand all these things in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. But I also have an understanding as I read Ezekiel, this will be reinstituted. And I can do this. And it won't affect my salvation, but it might allow me to get close to these people as one of them, allowing me to build relationships with them that I might be able to get them to the perfection of the law, which is Christ Jesus. So I'm willing to go the extra mile and do something I don't have to in order to win them. That's what he's doing. That's how, is this making sense, brother? That's all he's doing here. And that's why he's writing this. And so you're writing an answer, what, is he double-minded? No. He's single-minded in his purpose in trying to win people to Jesus Christ, even if he has to do something. Now I want you to be careful as you read this, verse 21. To them that are without the law, notice, as without law, but he has to put the parenthetical, but not being without law to God, but under the law of Christ. I just can't do anything I want to win someone. If I've got some lost, drunken Gentile that wants to go to the French ballet one night, I'm not going there with him. I'm still under the law of Christ. Okay? But when he sobers up the next day, I might be able to go to his house and talk to him. I mean, there are limits as to what I can do. But as to whether or not I can go to the temple and offer a sacrifice, yeah, I can do that. Because I'm acting as though I'm under the law of Moses and to the Jews, so I'm getting close to him. That's something I can indulge in. Crossing the border to go up to Niagara Falls, I can't do that. But going to the temple with them, doing something that's not going to affect anybody, yeah, fine. I can do that. In other words, can I go with a Jewish person on the Sabbath to the synagogue? Yeah, sure. Sure, if he invites you, and I've had Jewish people invite me, and fine, we'll go sit. We'll sit, and we're friends. And man, Mike's a good guy. Not many Christians will come sit. And I'm already starting to, their heart's warming up to me. Then when we sit down and open the scriptures, I said, well, I can't do that, you know. I'm a Christian. No, Paul says, no, I can do those things. There are certain liberties I have in order to reach them with the gospel. And that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 21. And he's explaining it for you in 1 Corinthians 9. So go back to where we were in Acts 21. So James gives him good, wise counsel. Verse 23, do this therefore. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them. Be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. I mean, they're showing that you have a respect for what God has written in the Old Testament. We have the Judeo-Christian faith. Verse 25, but as touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. That admonition still holds today if you're a Gentile. God doesn't want you involved in idolatry. God doesn't want you involved in blood sacrifice. God doesn't want you involved in fornication. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you possess your vessel in honor. Okay? There are certain things that God would like you. There's no rules as a Christian. There are some rules as a Christian, and they're written right here in the Bible for you. And so there are things that God would like you to keep. He'd like to put some boundaries around you so you don't wander off into the muck and mire of sin. So, verse 26, so then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, he entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. And we're running out of time. We'll have to come to the big controversy and tumult next week as to what's going to happen here. Actually, it'll be 2 weeks because next week I won't be here. And so it's interesting. So we go through here, and very great things God's going to put in the next few chapters for us, especially that 22nd chapter I love. And so we'll take a look at that, and we'll take any questions after Joey's turned the camera off. Let's just take a moment to pray. And Father, we thank you for the words here and the sober words, Lord, understanding that we must watch our own spirit, because our own spirit will often lead us in a way that's contrary to yours. And Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy, that when we do such things, when we call out to you and cry out to you, you're ready to save us and bring us back onto the right path. Lord, woe unto us if we preach not the gospel. Help us to be willing to go the extra mile to reach out to people and to help others to come to the great and glorious salvation that comes in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.